weekend. Anyone know what that is? The Olympics. Apparently, the Olympics will be on. We'll see. The Tokyo Olympics that was meant to take place in 2020 will actually take place in a few months' time. And who would have thought an Olympic Games would be cancelled? I never thought in my lifetime that I would see an Olympic Games cancelled. Who was around when the last time the Olympics was cancelled? Anyone? You would have been pretty old. Because the last time the Olympic Games was cancelled was in... Anyone know? World War II. 1940 and the 1944 Summer Olympics. And obviously that was a result of World War II. But the Olympic Games just prior to that event, or those two events being cancelled, was the 1936 Berlin Olympic Games. And this was sort of the start of the political instability. Everything that was going on in the world at the time sort of came to a head with the world wars. And 1936 was the Berlin Games, and this was shrouded in controversy because the Nazi regime were using these games as a way of promoting their ideology, basically. So it was an Olympic Games shrouded in controversy. But it was at these games in 1936 that a little-known runner by the name of Louis Zamperini made a name for himself by setting the record for the 5,000-meter race. And he set a lap record, not a record for the whole entire race, but just the one lap he set a record for. He actually finished eighth overall, but it was this race where he announced his name on the world stage. A name to look out for, a star of the future. That was up until World War II engulfed the world. And Zamperini was enlisted as a bombardier for the US Army Air Force at this time. And during 1943, Zamperini and his crew took off on the mission to attack the island of Nauru, which was a stronghold for the Japanese army. And during this mission, he was attacked, their crew, and the plane went down. But miraculously, Zamperini survived this event. And so after this, he sent the surviving members of the crew, or he and the surviving members of the crew were sent to Hawaii for a less stressful mission. They were tasked with finding a plane that had been lost and had gone down without a trace. And it was on this journey that whilst they were in the air, one of their engines failed and they crash-landed into the ocean. Another tragic event, but eight members of this crew passed away in this tragic event. Three survived. One of those was Louis Zamperini. He once again survived along with two others on the crew by floating on two inflatable rafts. And it's a very similar story to the one I shared on Good Friday to those who were here on Good Friday. But with little food or water, no water, they survived on rainwater, eating raw fish, the birds that landed on the raft. This is how they got by. This is how they survived. And on their 33rd day at sea, one of their crew members passed away. But the other two, including Zamperini, miraculously survived. And it was on their 47th day adrift. Can you imagine that? Being 47 days on the ocean. We spoke about Michelle Hamilton on Friday. She was at sea for 3 days, not 47 days. Can you imagine being at sea for 47 days? On the 47th day, after wondering whether they're going to get through this alive, they saw land. And they got their oars, they went to land, and where they ended up was the Marshall Islands. And as they set foot onto the shoreline for the first time in 47 days, they were met by the forces of the Japanese Navy. And in that moment, they were taken hostage, they were taken prisoner, and sent into prisoner of war camps all around Japan. And it was in this situation where Zamperini was extremely tortured and tormented, in particular by one of the prison guards called Watanabe, and his nickname was the Bird. And such was the treatment of Watanabe after the war that he was actually listed as one of the top 40 war criminals that were on the US Army's wish list. Such was the kind of guy that this guy was. Miraculously again, for a third time, Zamperini cheats death against all odds. He survives this event, an incredible story, a result of the Air Force or the US Air Force coming in, taking the prisoners away, freeing these prisoners. Zamperini was one of the ones that were freed. I'm not sure if you've heard of this story before or this guy's name, Louis Zamperini, but his story is encapsulated in the movie Unbroken. Has anyone seen that movie before? A few of us. Incredible story. I encourage you to watch it. It's pretty full on, so don't just giving you a warning. It is pretty full on, but it's an incredible story of survival against all odds. And again, similar to the story I spoke about on Good Friday. But on this day, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this too is an incredible and amazing story, amen? This too is an incredible, amazing story of our Lord and Savior overcoming the seemingly impossible. Overcoming adversity and our adversary, ultimately overcoming against all odds. Such is the power of the King of the Kingdom. And this moment in history, this moment in time and space that ultimately would ultimately fulfill everything that was previously foretold, everything that we'll have been looking at up until this point in our series, The Story of God, Jesus Christ fulfilled it by establishing this path of redemption and ultimately bringing about the victory over all sin, death, and suffering. By his resurrection, he has fulfilled what was previously foretold. By his resurrection and in his resurrection, he has fulfilled what was previously foretold. And we looked at in our first week of this series, when God created the world and Adam and Eve sinned and humanity turned their back on God, God promised Adam and Eve something. And he spoke something against our enemy Satan as well. And these are the words that he spoke to Satan when he realized and was aware of the serpent's deception. Have a look on the screen now. He said these words. He said, "Because of what you've done, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The moment that Jesus Christ set foot out of the grave, this prophecy, this promise was fulfilled. Amen? And I'm guessing you're all here today because you believe that this is a living reality. The moment that Jesus Christ, the moment the stone was rolled back, this was fulfilled. God is sovereign and always in control. Amen? But sometimes it doesn't always look like it, does it? Sometimes it doesn't always look like that God is sovereign and in control. And that is the time in our lives where we start to lose hope and we start to lose faith in this reality. That was the very story for Jesus' own disciples. For them, when Jesus went to the cross, it did not look like God was in control. It did not look like that God was sovereign over this world. It actually looked like the enemy had won, that evil had won. These were men that walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus. They looked to Jesus as their liberator and king. They did everything with Jesus. They did life with Jesus, but still they did not get it. Still they did not grasp it. Still they did not understand what Jesus had ultimately come to do and fulfill in their midst. And it wasn't until they saw their risen Lord face to face that the penny dropped. And so mobilized each and every one of Jesus' disciples on a lifetime of ministry and mission. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life today, you have experienced the risen Lord in your lives, amen? That's why you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life. And my question is, that mobilized you into a life of ministry and mission. This was always part of God's plan. Choosing 12 disciples was always part of Jesus' plan. For when he did this, he was aligning himself with what had already come. Do we get that? With everything we've been speaking about over the last 6 to 7 weeks or 8 weeks, in Jesus choosing 12 disciples, it was the start of the process of him aligning his life and his ministry with everything that had gone before him. As we looked at a few weeks back, after Israel left Egypt, after God delivered them into the promised land, they were set up in 12 separate tribes bearing the names of Jacob's sons. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the very man by which God made his covenant with Abraham, the man who God promised from his seed that all the nations would be blessed. And just as God went about setting up his people or establishing, forging his people with 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus did the same thing. He called a people. He started to forge a people. And that process started with appointing 12 disciples. Do we see the connections here? Everything that Jesus did, and you can dive into his ministry, his life and ministry, everything he did was connecting himself with which had already come before. Jesus is emulating what God did in calling Israel. This is the start of the church. This is the start of the establishment of Christ's church. And this isn't another story, amen? This isn't a separate story to the Old Testament. The two are one. This is another chapter in God's story, God's overarching kingdom storyline. This is another chapter in this incredible story. Jesus' life and ministry flows on from Israel's story and history, and not just flows on from it, but fulfills it. Jesus himself in Matthew 5, 17 and 18 said, "Do you think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished." He's speaking here of his return. This is the start of the journey for Christ's church. In the next chapter in God's grand story, which we're going to come to next week, the establishment of Christ's church. And Emma Matheson is going to come and speak to us about that. But again, this is the next chapter. And the incredible thing is that he invites you and I to be part of the story too, amen? Did you realize that? You are part of this grand narrative. You are part, if you've accepted Christ, if you put your faith in this reality, then you are part of the story. He goes on to say in Matthew 5, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and whoever teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teacher of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Once again, as we looked at last week, by putting our faith in the reality of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, we are adopted into his family. We become heirs of Christ, and this doesn't mean that we can just go through life as we had been. This doesn't mean that we can continue in our old way of life, but it calls us, it demands us to be transformed by through the inside out, amen? It demands us. This response, this reality demands a response, and it demands that we practice his ways, live out his ways, model his ways, teach his ways. And I feel for some of us as Christians, not just here, but Christians in general, we can be like the disciples in that we do come to church, we may read our Bibles, we may pray, we may have a faith and a belief, but we still don't get it. We still haven't grasped it. We still don't understand what the reality of Christ's death and resurrection means for our lives. This is what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Some of us need to hear this today, that following after Jesus will cost you something, amen? Pursuing this reality with your life, seeking to be a light in this world, it will cost you and I something. But the reality is, for us as Christians, life isn't always going to be easy. There will be hardships. There will be difficulties. We're in the middle of one right now. And I believe we have it a lot easier than many others around the world. Some of you have got friends and family around the world that have been affected by what's been going on. But when we seek to be a light for Christ in our workplace, it will cost us something, amen? It may cost you and I a job promotion. When we seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ to our family and our friends, it may cost you and I something. It may cost us popularity or status amongst our peers. When you and I seek to follow Jesus in this world, it will cost us something. Ultimately, it will cost you in the ways of this world. Amen? That is what we have to deny. That is what we are seeking to to put to death in our lives. This is what Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Life won't always be easy this side of eternity. Amen. Some of us realize that. But blessed is he or she who stays the course. Amen. Blessed is he or she who continues to fight the good fight of faith, who perseveres because of the reality of Jesus Christ, resurrection from the grave. He has overcome the world. He has overcome sin and darkness. And whoever chooses to put their faith in this living reality, you and I are overcomers as well. Amen. You've been brought into the family of overcomers. Through his resurrection, we too have the power to overcome. Again, what Israel were doing was that so many of them missed Jesus coming. They missed the incarnation of our Lord because they were expecting a physical and political liberator. But Jesus didn't come to do that. Amen. They're using eyes for the world. Jesus came to liberate us spiritually. And through the power of his resurrection, he has placed the same power in each and every one of you, in each and every one of us who confess in the Lord Jesus Christ here today. Have a look at these passages. John 1:5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it." That same light lives inside each and every one of us. Romans 8:37, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Not just a conqueror, a more than conqueror. 1 John 4:4, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." By repentance and faith in the reality of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, but also his resurrection from the grave, you and I are automatically brought into the family of overcomers. For Jesus' disciples, though, for them, the momentum was firmly in the enemy's favor. And that brought with it so much disappointment, so much embarrassment, suffering, and pain. They lost all hope in Jesus. They lost all faith in Jesus. It must be said that the women didn't. Who were the first ones at the tomb? When Jesus was risen from the grave, it was the women who didn't lose faith. But I find in life, momentum can be such a big thing, can't it? For those of us who are sport lovers like myself, you always see this in the game of sport. There's always a momentum shift. Doesn't matter what sport it is, tennis, cricket, basketball, soccer, rugby league, there's always a momentum shift. There's a phenomenon, AFL, sorry Lance, give you that one. Had a win too, which is good. There's always a momentum shift. As a basketball player, I remember playing a game. I was in a good team this particular season, and we had beaten this team earlier in the season, and we would beat them easily in this game, but there was a momentum shift in this game, and we couldn't get it back. And after a while, it's 10 points, 20 points, 30 points. We end up losing this game by 40 points to a team that we had already beaten. Such was the momentum shift in this game. And for the disciples, the momentum is firmly in the favor of evil, of sin, in suffering. It's in the momentum of this world. And this is more than a game for them, amen? This is more than a game for us as well. This is life. But the event of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ firmly brings the momentum back in the favor of the kingdom. The reality is, though, it was never actually in the favor of the enemy at all. Because again, Jesus is in control. He is sovereign. He knew what he was doing. Momentum will never be and has never been and never will be in the favor of the enemy of this world. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the grave. He has overcome the world. And in doing so, he has showed us and modeled to us a way of life that reveals to us that we too can overcome anything in this life or anything that life throws at us. Amen. Addiction that plagues our lives, marriage breakdowns, relational difficulties, the sin that so easily entangles. As Scripture says, and as we looked at Good Friday, each of us have hit a wall in life when it comes to sin. Each of us have made mistakes Each of us have allowed the flesh to flesh out and dictate our actions, and that can be embarrassing. That can lead to shame, that can lead to guilt, that can lead to disappointment. But the reality of Jesus overcoming the grave is that he's reversed all that. He brings hope, hope eternal, hope of salvation. He has come to repair that embarrassment, amen? He came to bring to repair that pain, that guilt, and that shame, because he overcame ultimately against all odds. And as part of our identity as disciples of Jesus, we need to know that we are overcomers too. And so what do you need to overcome in your life here today? Is it doubt? Is it overcoming fear? Overcoming pain? Overcoming sin? If Jesus can overcome the grave, then he can overcome these areas in your life too. Amen. And this is what he did with Louis Zamperini. This is what he did by God's grace. Do you know that not only did Louis Zamperini overcome all of that I spoke about, but in the later years of his life, after he returned from these prisoner of war camps, these images that he experienced, these experiences, they tormented him. He had nightmares, he had vivid dreams, and the trauma and torture he faced affected his life and affected his marriage. So much so that he dealt with anger towards those who did these things against him. He tried to deal with it by the way of alcohol. He became addicted to alcohol, dependent on alcohol. This again affected his marriage, and his life was going downhill fast. And he again needed rescuing. He needed intervention if he was to get out of this one alive as well. And one night, his wife invited him to a Billy Graham crusade in his hometown of Los Angeles. And that night, he attended. Previously, he had been resistant. He didn't want to go. He wanted nothing to do with God. But Graham's preaching in that moment reminded him of the prayers that he prayed during that time on the life raft. They reminded him of the prayers that he prayed in the imprisonment. And in that moment, as he listened to the words of Billy Graham preach, he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know what's even incredible? Even so amazing by this reality is that his life was transformed. No longer did he struggle with anger. No longer did he struggle with the pain that he suffered, and he was healed of this alcohol addiction. His life was transformed in a dramatic way. Such is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, this is the power of what today is all about. This is what today means. This is what today brings. And the incredible thing, this is Louis just before he passed away. He passed away just before the movie came out in 2014. But the amazing thing about all of this is that this is not the end of the story. The resurrection isn't the end of the story. That passage that was read out to us earlier, Isaiah 25, as we finish up, it foretells a time where there'll be no tears, no pain, no suffering or crying. A time and place where the Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all of our faces, and where he will remove, as the passage says, disgrace of his people from all the earth. And it'll be on that day, and that day only, when Christ returns, that we too will be resurrected. Amen. And we will be saying, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord we trusted in. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Friends, family, this is what today brings. This is what the resurrection of our Lord and Jesus Christ means for us today. And that is why we come to celebrate as Christ Church today. And so whatever you're going through today, it may feel like it's the end of the story. I don't know. Maybe you are suffering addiction, pain, suffering, sin. I want to encourage you here today, it's not the end of the story, amen. Because you have the power to overcome. There is always hope in Jesus. There's always redemption in Jesus. There's always a second chance. And that reality was realized the moment he set foot out of the grave and was set to rise and sit at the Father's right hand, such as the King of the kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we reflect on these words, we acknowledge you now as the King of the kingdom who sits at the Father's right hand here today. We believe by faith that you died for the sins of mankind, but on the third day you rose again And in that way, you demonstrated to us the life and the way of life that we ought to live as well. We thank you, Lord God, that you choose us, you appoint us to play our part in your grand story, the story of you. And we pray, Lord God, that we will continue to grow in our understanding of who you are, what you've done, and what it means to follow after you, what it means to chase after you. And in this moment now, I believe there are people that are struggling with shame, with guilt, with sin, with addiction, with something. And you are reminding us all here today that we have the power to overcome as well. We are born into the family of overcomers the moment we accept you into our life. And so I pray, Lord God, that whatever the case may be, that these people would seek out accountability measures, realize the power of prayer in their lives. Ultimately, we pray that you would help these people, help each and every one of us to overcome those things in their life that stop us from drawing closer to you. And we pray this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. As we close our service today, I'd love for us to reflect.